Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone, that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. I'm glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. A couple things before we get into our study book. The first is that our monthly Bible question I'm giving to you a week earlier. I usually give it to you on the last Sabbath of the month. I'm going to give it to you now because the answer may be a little more involved and not so easily discovered. And the question that we'll find the answers to, Lord willing, on the first Sabbath of April, the question is, what time of year did the 10 plagues fall on Egypt? What time of year did they fall on Egypt? It's going to be quite interesting what answers you come up with. Not a lot of people have tried to find the actual timing of the plagues, but it'd be quite interesting. So that's the question. I'll go ahead and read it again next Sabbath because the answers we're not going to go over until the first Sabbath of the new month in April. And can you believe we're at the borders of April already? It's quite amazing. The second area I want to touch on is the second Sabbath of each month. So the second Sabbath in April, we need to have a volunteer to lead out in our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. And so, dear ones, pray about it. It doesn't matter how old or young you may be. If the Lord is impressing you to lead out, then please let me know, and we'll get that all scheduled. We already have a volunteer for our Friday evening meeting, praise the Lord. We just need one for our youth and adult Sabbath meeting. And so please let me know. So far, those that have led out have been very blessed by God, and the meetings have been very interesting and quite informative. So don't worry about what's going to occur if you follow God's guidance, because he will definitely take care of the meeting and will give you the words to say when you need to say them. So go forward in faith, dear ones. If God is impressing your heart, please let me know. So that's the two announcements. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer prayer to open this meeting? And please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath day when we can think about the wonderful things that you have created, when we can think about the great love that you have for each one of us, when we can renew our relationship with you and the Holy Spirit and all of the angels in heaven. Thank you, dear Lord, for letting us know that we are not alone in this world, that you are with us every moment, every day, every hour. And thank you for the stories in the Bible about how the animals react to life, and how we have been instructed to act in our life. We know that we don't have to walk alone on the water, that Jesus is there and he's calling us. And give us the courage to answer. Be with us, each one of us, send the Holy Spirit to help us learn things that we never knew before. And thank you for giving us the loving lift in each one of our hearts. Be with our speaker. Bless him. And thank you, dear Lord, for watching out for us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. No, thank you, dearest mother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. We're in chapter 3, titled The Spirituality of the Law. And we have discovered some amazing insights in just how broad and deep and far-reaching God's law is. We're in the subsection titled Swear Not at All, Matthew 5:34, and we left off about a third of the way down on page 68 to the paragraph that starts out, Everything That Christians Do. And the last thing that we were discussing is if these words and commands and teachings of Christ were heeded, especially swear not at all, they would curtail quite a bit of the language that is quite common from the mouths of worldlings. And sad to say, even Christians. And swear not at all is more than just using profanity or using oaths or curses, but it goes deeper. Included in this, the principles of swear not at all would be entering into preventing us from evil surmising or bringing out unkind criticism. Because if we comment on the actions and the motives of another, most of the time we're guessing. We see someone do a certain thing or say a certain word, and then we begin to wonder why they did that or why they said that, and then we begin to guess at the reasons why. And a lot of time the devil's right there to help us guess in the wrong direction. And so then we may think we have the reason why, but if it's a wrong reason, then we're evil surmising, we're giving unkind criticism, we're falsely accusing them. And all of these fall under swear not at all. So when we look at how broad the teachings of Christ were, how far they go into controlling or seeking to control our thoughts, our words, our actions. You can see that to be a Christian means we are Christ-like. It's not just a name that we can claim. We have to have the life that goes with our claim. So everything that is false, everything that is evil, everything that can mislead another individual from what is truth, is included under this principle of swear not at all. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, about a third of the way down on page 68. Everything that Christians do should be as transparent as the sunlight. Truth is of God. Deception, in every one of its myriad forms, is of Satan. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Yet it is not a light or an easy thing to speak the exact truth. We cannot speak the truth unless we know the truth. And how often preconceived opinions, mental bias, imperfect knowledge, errors of judgment prevent a right understanding of matters with which we have to do. We cannot speak the truth unless our minds are continually guided by Him who is truth. So to be a Christian is to speak the exact truth. So no embellishment, right? If you don't know, say, I don't know. Don't try to fake it as you go along, you know? If someone asks you a question and you really don't know the answer, it would be better to say, I don't know the answer, but it might be along these lines, you know? Or just remain silent. I don't know the answer, but I will see if I can find the answer. And a lot of time individuals are kind of encouraging you or urging you to say something. And if you don't know what to say and you just move forward and kind of blurt something out, a lot of time it's going to be improper, untrue. And so Christians speak the exact truth. And that is something that can be hard at times. But yet that's what a Christian is. We were talking about last time, if someone comes up to you and says, how does my hair look? And you see hairs that are kind of out of place, right? But you say, oh, it looks good. Well, that's not the exact truth. So it can be difficult at times because you don't want to hurt feelings, but yet we're a Christian and we don't want to hurt Christ. So any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
I just thought that would be very nice if you had a little mirror that you could hold in your hand and say, here, take a look, see what you think.
Yeah, that's a nice way to kind of deal with that situation. Any other comments, dear ones?
Well, looking at that same sentence that you were pointing out, dear brother, yet it is not a light or an easy thing to speak the exact truth. From my own personal experience, I know that, and I am still challenged with that from time to time, yet it was very much worse. Anxiousness of saying what might come across as wrong or not trusting, you know, how in the past I would react because I could be very brutal in how I would say things, I would tend not to say anything. And that is not a good thing either. So by God's grace, as we grow, I have found in my own walk better ways to say things, I hope, to be able to still tell the truth about a situation, yet I know we all are challenged with that. I believe so. That it's not easy to, just as it says, it's not a light or easy thing to be able to just speak the exact truth. However, I believe that in the kingdom of God, that is all we will be speaking, is the truth. And the only way, at least this is my understanding, to get used to that is to do it here and to live it here and to be honest with one another here. If we're not able to do that, even whether it be how a food tastes or whether or not I got a scripture right or not, if I'm not able to lovingly correct my brother or sister and tell the truth, or a neighbor who might have that same situation, or ask a question that I may feel uncomfortable about wanting to answer, I have to trust that the Lord in His mercy, if I yield to Him, the Holy Spirit will help me answer. But if I don't begin, I have found, if I don't begin to practice it, it's sort of like taking the training wheels off your bike. When I first took mine off, it was one at a time. Okay, that's how it was. And for me. And then I got them both off. Okay. But at least I had to take one off. And then I leaned to one side still until I finally got the balance. It's kind of, I believe it's kind of like that when it even comes to this, though I know that's putting it quite simple. But we have to try. If we don't practice it, it will never come. And when it needs to come, we're going to be pressured even within our own self or by the look that the person is giving us when they're asking the question to say something that is not truthful at all or respond not truthful at all because we feel we might hurt their feelings or we want to be accepted or we don't want to come across as something that we need to know, at least I find in myself and my understanding. And please, anyone can jump in and help me on that. When it comes down to the kingdom of heaven, it's my understanding, as it said up in the earlier portion right here, truth will be as transparent and we will be as transparent as light. I don't see how that's going to happen overnight. We have to be practicing it now. Is, I guess, my understanding. Even if it may be uncomfortable, we have to practice it now amongst our family, amongst our loved ones, amongst our neighbors, and especially in standing for Christ Jesus for the truth today at this time, especially more at this time. We can't hem and haw about what we believe. We can't hem and haw if someone's asking questions. And a lot of people are going to be asking questions with what is unfolding right now. A lot of people are going to be brought forth by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to ask questions of those that have that word of truth. So, I think it is that one sentence right there really is a very powerful sentence. It's not a light or easy thing to speak the exact truth. However, it really is a necessary thing, and I'm still learning. I haven't arrived or attained yet, but I can truthfully say it's not like I used to be. And I believe for all of us, if we are walking with the Lord, I believe all of us can say it's not like I used to be, but we all still have a ways to go in our own little walk. So it's just it's a very important sentence. It just struck me so strong. Thank you.
Amen. It is a learning, growing process. Some are gifted with the ability to speak to anyone with the right words. Others have to really work on developing that particular talent of being able to speak to others the right words. And those that are gifted with language, you need to be very careful not to use the wrong kind of words or too many words, right? Because you can take a subject that's very simple and you can muddy it up with all kinds of words that really don't need to be spoken about it. Too much, right? It's like eating too much food in one meal. You can't digest it all. But those that find it very difficult to find the words to use need to go forward in faith, relying upon the Spirit to tell you what to say, when you need to say it, how much you need to say. And we're promised that He will be there to lead and guide you into all truth. And that's not just in your studies, that's also when you're going to share the truth. I found that in my experience, because I am not gifted with language. I find it very, very difficult to find the words to use in sharing with others. And I have to claim promises before I come up to speak before individuals, including today, who is claiming promises, right? And I had to go forward in faith. I don't pre-study what I'm going to share for the Friday evening meeting or the Youth and Adult Sabbath School. I've studied in the past, and I'm allowing the Spirit to bring what I've learned in the past forward and perhaps teach me the very moment that I need to say something. So I am going forward by faith every time we meet for our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. And so you can see that God is very gracious to help me to find the words to share. And He'll do the same for you if you go forward in faith and rely upon Him to be right there by your side to teach you, to guide you, and to lead you in the way everlasting. So don't be afraid to follow the Lord's leading, because He will definitely aid you. Any other thoughts or comments, Terrence? So we can't speak the truth unless we know the truth. So let's say that God has blessed you with a mind that is able to know 90% of what is truth. Is that enough to be a Christian?
I don't really get the question, dear brother, because the question is that enough to be a Christian, so I'm not sure what that question means, sorry.
Is knowing the truth enough to make you a Christian?
No.
Amen. The answer is no. You can know the truth, but choose not to follow it. So then you're not a Christian, because you're not following Christ, who is the truth. Okay. So let's say you know the truth, you're following the truth. Are you then qualified to share the truth with others?
I'm sorry, can you repeat that again?
Okay. If you know the truth and you're following the truth, is that enough to qualify you to share the truth with others?
Yes.
With the help of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. We cannot speak the truth. So you know the truth and you're following the truth, right? But now you're sharing the truth. We cannot speak the truth unless our minds are continually guided by Jesus, who is truth. So just because you know the truth and you're following the truth does not qualify you to share the truth with others. You have to be continually guided by Jesus through the Holy Spirit in order to be qualified to share the truth to others. So someone can know 90% of the truth, and they're not qualified to share any of that truth to someone else. They have to follow it, which means they have to be converted. And even then, they're not qualified to share the truth with others unless they have Christ in their heart. Why is that? If you know the truth and you're following the truth, why aren't you qualified to share the truth with others?
Because everyone is individual and the Lord knows what each one needs.
Right. So the person you're sharing with, what truth do you share with them? Do you share with them the state of the dead? Do you share with them the Sabbath? Do you share with them Christ's ministration in the heavenly sanctuary? You don't know what truth is going to be the best to share with them because you don't know them. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they're wrestling with. You don't know what kind of questions they have unless they tell you or ask you a question, right? Yeah, amen. The Lord knows exactly what they need, when they need to have it, how much they need. So you may know 90% of the truth, and you're eager to share that truth with whoever will listen, which is a good motive to have. But you have to be guided by Jesus, who knows the hearts of those that you're going to be sharing the truth with. Perhaps they're not ready to hear about the state of the dead. They need to be drawn to Christ, who's the resurrection and the life, first. So we need to know the truth. We need to study the truth. We need to practice the truth. But we need to be guided by Jesus, who is the truth, when we go to share it with someone else. Or share it in a group. We need to be guided by Jesus. Because he, through us, can do the impossible, can reach a heart of stone and transform it into something that's soft and pliable and ready to then receive truth. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart?
Years ago, when I was working with my uncle, who was a doctor and aunt in the medical office, they went on a vacation, and I was just there to take care of the routine injections and whatever routine, not to practice medicine, but just to follow a prescribed routine. And I thought, how much time would I have to talk to the patients that came in? And so I prayed for the Holy Spirit to guide me and show me who would be receptive to a word about Christ and his love for us. And you know, he did that. It was amazing. A person that I would have never thought would listen was able to open the door. I prayed about that. Let them open the door so I know that they're the one. And they did. And we had a wonderful chat about Christ and how he helps us through the day. And I still think about that. It was years ago that that happened. And God keeps bringing it up to me, or the Holy Spirit does. If you pray about it first, he's going to lead you into the most wonderful time you ever spent in your life. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. God will indeed open doors. But it's quite something to think about, that you can know the truth, you can follow the truth, and you can share the truth with others. And if you share too much of the truth, or the wrong truth that the person needs, you're actually hindering them from coming into a knowledge of the truth. So you can share the truth and be a hindrance. Now, isn't that a dichotomy? So we need to be continually guided by Jesus when we speak the truth to others. Because Jesus, through the Spirit, will let us know what to say, how much to say, and when to stop. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Luke?
I was just thinking an easy thing to talk about is the love that Christ has for us and our experiences in our daily walk with him.
And the fact that God himself loves us. People think that he's the mean one of the Godhead, and Jesus is the loving one. Well, it's not that way at all.
Amen. Very true. When you look at the plan of salvation, a lot of people immediately focus on Jesus because he's the one that was the Lamb. He's the one that gave his life. He's the one that provides his blood to make an atonement for our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness and to grant us his righteous life in place of our own. But Jesus was not the one who developed the plan of our salvation. The Father was the one who developed it. So when you talk about the love of God, it's dealing also with the Father and not just with Jesus. Jesus was the one that agreed to the plan that the Father developed, and Jesus then added into it the sacrificial system to reinforce that whole plan through symbols to point to the great sacrifice that would provide salvation. But the Spirit also loves us. Paul talks about the love of the Spirit. So here we have the love of God the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, and the love of the Holy Spirit, showing that they're three separate entities, not one. And that's the Godhead. Yeah, amen. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's where the Spirit comes in, to bring the truth directly into our hearts and make it powerful to produce a transformation so that we can be saved. So, amen. Go ahead, dear sister.
So, just going back just a little bit. I remember Jesus having to be quiet when he was speaking to the people, and saying that he had to be quiet because the wicked one was coming. So I guess we at times have to do the same thing. I know that there were times when the Lord had me ministering to people, but then eventually he ended up shutting my mouth. Like, I literally couldn't speak. So when you say, for those of us who are, what's the word I want to use, have a speech etiquette, there are times when we really have to be quiet because we can overwater what's being said. And in doing so, you can kill the seed that has been planted.
Amen. Very good point. The seed actually becomes soft, and it then dies with too much water. Amen. Now, we know that truth can be likened to a precious gem. And we know that a gem, yeah, the brilliancy part. Amen. Yeah, it reflects light and it also refracts light. Reflect, you just bounce off like a mirror. Refract, you actually enter into the stone and then it's reflected off at a different direction. So instead of coming right back at you, it's refracted off at a different direction. And that produces other colors than just a reflection would produce. So each gem has its own particular characteristics in that regard. Gems are hard. A diamond is the hardest crystalline structure there is. It's a 10 on the MOS scale, the Mohs scale. Crystal beryl is a 9.5. Sapphire is a 9. A ruby is part of the corundum family, so part of the same family as sapphire is. It's a 9. So quartz, including citrine, amethyst, rose, all of those are a 7 on the Mohs scale. So in order to get a gem of truth to stick in a heart, the heart has to be pliable. If it's hard, the gem's just going to bounce off. It's like tossing a precious gem at a rock. It's just going to bounce off. It's not going to stick. So you need the spirit to work upon the heart to soften it so that the truth sticks instead of just bounces off. And that's why we need the guidance of Christ. We need to know what truth to share that can have a chance to stick instead of just bounce right off. Some people may be troubled with pain, whether internal pain or external pain, whether literal pain that they feel or whether emotional pain that is troubling them greatly, and thus their mind is not ready to receive the truth. So when you're speaking to them, you need to avoid the doctrinal issues because they're not mentally ready to handle those. They need something else to help with the pain, whether emotional or physical, that they're going through. And that truth is the great physician Jesus. We don't know what they're going through, but Jesus does. That's why we need the guidance of Jesus to know what to share first. We want to share it all, right? But we need guidance into what truth to share first, and then second, and then third. And praise God that he's right there to help. Yeah, amen. The comment says, so then the Holy Spirit acts like a plow to break up hardness in the heart. Amen. That's the work of the Spirit. Preparing the soil. Remember, he moved upon the face of the waters in preparation for the light to shine. That's that creation. So the Spirit moves upon the hearts of the people. Waters can represent people, tongues, nations. The Spirit moves upon the hearts of the people, preparing their heart to receive the light. Any other thoughts or comments or questions before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read this paragraph?
Through the Apostle Paul, Christ bids us, let your speech be always with grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4:6, Ephesians 4:29. In the light of these scriptures, the words of Christ upon the mount are seen to condemn jesting, trifling, unchaste conversation. They require that our words should be not only truthful, but pure.
Amen. So we see a further broader application to Christ's command here, not to swear at all. It includes jesting, trifling, impure conversation. Our words should only be truthful. And so you can see that it really goes deep into how we communicate with others. Now, this jesting here, does that include every form of joking? Any ideas?
Well, let me share something with you here from volume 9, page 133. All frivolous words, all lightness and trifling, are enticements of the enemy to deprive you of spiritual strength. Brace yourselves against this evil in the name of the God of Israel. That really stood out when I read that. I was very often met by a SDA friend down in MENA, and he'd say, Dick, I got a joke for you. And he told me a blonde joke, you know, and I said, oh, you realize what you have done? You have put something in my memory that I can never erase, though I will never tell it to anybody else. Why couldn't I remember a Bible verse just as fast? He understood, but unfortunately it didn't change him.
Oh, prayer can do wonders. Any other thoughts or comments on this? Is all form of joking forbidden or condemned?
I'm not sure if all is in that sense. I think that in making light of something that's serious is like jesting, and you're jesting about something that's, you know, probably should, you know, it's holy, and you probably shouldn't kind of make that seem light to others because they may not be able to rebound from the lightness of how it was put. I'm not sure all joking, because like say if I had a pet and they kind of had an accident on the floor, a larger pet, cat or dog, and I joked about how they left a pile on the floor and to someone, I'm not being, you know, foolish about it. I'm really talking about something that happened, but I don't feel like feeling bad about it, so I may say something like that, but I'm not sure if that makes sense.
So, is jesting joking, or does this also consist of body language, like your gesture?
Well, it can apply, because body language is a form of language, right, even though it's not words. To jest is to make light of something or someone. And a lot of times, jesting or joking at the expense of others results. So when you make fun of others, you're not building them up in Christ. You're tearing them down. Now, you may be doing it in fun, but the result is the same. You're not building them up. You're tearing them down. Now, if we look in the scriptures for types of jesting or joking, we do find it. when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets were jumping around and cutting themselves and screaming unto their so-called God to hear them and help them, Elijah started to make fun of the situation. Perhaps your God is sleeping. You need to be louder, right? Perhaps he's on a far journey. And so that was done with the purpose to show how unreasonable their belief in their God was. So it was done for a purpose. It was not making fun of the priests. It was making fun of their belief in their false God. So there are times in which particular forms of jesting or joking are proper. And then there's most of the time when it's improper. So we tend to lump things all together under one definition, joking. We can't joke at all because God condemns some form of joking. Or we can't jest at all because God condemns some form of jesting. But we see that there are times in which it can be appropriate. And you talked about your dog messing on the floor, right? Well, you can make fun of that. And that can be termed as joking around or jesting. But that's an innocent form of jesting. Go ahead, dear sister.
I think of Proverbs. Proverbs has some pretty funny sayings in it, but it gets the point across. And also in the Bible, it's talking about a light heart. Laughing is good. Laughing is good for the self, for the body. But then we have to be careful what we're laughing at. So anyway, if you want to see some humor in a Bible, read Proverbs.
Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen. Ephesians 5:4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Amen. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Amen. So God doesn't want Christians to be all solemn and stone-faced without any kind of happiness in their life. But God also doesn't want his people going to the enemy to find forms that makes them laugh. So there's a proper, innocent form of laughter and making the heart light instead of downcast. And then there's a wrong form of finding that form of laughter. Ellen White brings out that the jesting and the joking, and the Bible does as well, if you look up the Greek word, is in the area of tying in the sexual organs. So that type of filthy communication just to get a laugh. Picking on someone else. Especially in the profane area is what the Bible condemns as jesting and joking. But not all forms. Ecclesiastes 7:6 is quoted, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Amen. Any other comments or insights that you'd like to share, dear one?
My experience with jesting, trifling on chase conversation is that the world thrives on these things, to pull down, to degrade, to, you know, make people feel uncomfortable. And then they hide it behind, oh, it's just a joke. You know, so like, you know, why, you know, lighten up, you know? And, so, I really want to stand behind the principle of the Lord, and even for us Christians to really zone in when we are doing any kind of light joking or whatever. Maybe our intentions are good, and maybe we have a wider way of saying, we need to watch what we're doing and saying, but still. For us, we should really, really look and see what we're doing when it comes to, because a lot of harm has come to a lot of people in a lot of different ways with using these things. And a lot of it is so irreparable that, you know, I can't really hold it lightly. It's a fine line, and it needs to be looked upon all the time. And just be guided by the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. I think it's Proverbs. It could be Psalms. But it condemns an individual who is making fun of their neighbor and then say, well, I'm just making sport. It's all in fun. So that would fall under the category of jesting. You're making fun at someone else's expense. And that is what the Bible condemns. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Yeah, very true. The time is too solemn to use Satan's tools. Amen. So what is trifling then? What does that entail?
Is it showing something to be unimportant?
Yeah, amen. It's something that really doesn't have much bearing upon this day and age. Trifling. It's something that you should overlook instead of spend time on. So, like our dear brother said, his friend came up and shared with him a joke about blondes, how dumb they are. Well, that's jesting. That's picking on a particular class and lumping them all together to gain a joke from, to gain laughter from, to be amused by. And that's something that is condemned by the words of Christ. not to swear at all. So as we're in the last days, then we should be dwelling upon themes in these last days. And if my cat happens to jump and misses and lands in a weird way and then pretends that they did it on purpose, like nothing is the big deal. You know, we've seen our cat do that. There's no harm in laughing about that and commenting upon that. So then what is unchaste conversation? Yeah, there you go. Proverbs 26:19. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Amen. So what's unchaste conversation?
Is it like a conversation that lacks self-control or temperance, and it's kind of crass? It lacks self-control and temperance, and it's really, I don't know, borders on like filthy, I don't know, to me.
Yeah, exactly. Impure. Yeah, lewd, right. Impure. So anything that is not pure comes from the devil. Everything that is pure comes from Christ. So something that is unchaste, impure, blurring the lines between good and evil, that is what Christ condemns in this passage of swear not at all. So Christ requires our words to be truthful and pure. And he will be right there to help us with his spirit to know what to say, what not to say, what is proper to say, what is improper to say. And he will also encourage us not to speak. Keep thy tongue. Keep the door of thy mouth. And only allow the truth in its purity to be spoken. Well, let's read one more paragraph. Those who have learned of Christ will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's Ephesians 5:11. In speech as in life, they will be simple, straightforward, and true. For they are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth was found no guile. Now, whose mouth was found no guile? Who's that talking about there in Revelation 14?
I'm sorry, what's the question again?
It says that those who have learned of Christ are preparing for the fellowship of those holy ones in whose mouth was found no guile. Who is that talking about there in Revelation?
The 144,000.
Amen. The saints. For they are without fault before the throne of God. So, if we've learned of Christ, then we are to prepare ourselves to be in fellowship with the 144,000. But the 144,000 are not the only ones whose mouths are without guile. That would be the entire unfallen universe. That would be all the holy angels in heaven. That would be the church of the firstborn. That would also be the 24 elders up there and the most, you know, with, they were in the first apartment, but now Christ has gone into the second apartment. So it's not just the 144,000 that we are to prepare ourselves for fellowship with. It's with all the unfallen universe, including the redeemed. So if we want to have a place in paradise, then we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, how many have attributed these words, have no fellowship, to being with people? Have no fellowship with people who are practicing unfruitful works of darkness. We look at fellowship as being physical. But here we see fellowship can also be in our speech, in our life, our character. So this passage in Ephesians 5 is not just speaking about fellowshipping with one another. It's fellowshipping your heart, your mouth, your words, your character in anything that can be termed unfruitful works of darkness. So not just people. It could be in your mind. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot? So our words are not only to be truthful, but pure. And we're not to have our words in fellowship with darkness. We're not to have our life in fellowship with darkness. So we're to be simple, straightforward. Does that mean rudeness or bluntness?
No.
Amen. Amen. Now, some people may think that our straightforward life is something that they view as wrong, or our straightforward language is something that they view as improper or rude. That doesn't mean it is, but it shows that we're not to be crooked. We're to be straightforward. So we're not to speak with a forked tongue. We're to speak with one tongue in the right direction, straight forward. And it has to be true. If it's false, we're guilty of improper speech. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
You mentioned something about it could be in the mind. I'm not sure. I can't remember what you said, but it would make sense in terms of like all these things can be occurring in your thoughts and in your mind before they come out into speech. So it's good to even, you know, if we have the thought of that, you know, to correct it with God, you know, call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I'm thinking this thing. Father, take it away from you. Forgive me for even thinking about it. And so because I believe somewhere it says that those that worship the Lord, they worship in spirit and in truth. So, yeah. If I don't remember what you said, but if you could repeat that. But anything in the mind can be also addressed before it comes out of speech.
Yeah, amen. Even in our thoughts. Thoughts give rise, or they lead to, words being spoken, actions being committed. So if our thoughts are pure, then our words and actions will be pure. If our thoughts are impure, then our words and actions will tend to be impure as well. So we're focused here on what we say and what we do in life. And what we say and do in life all come from our thoughts. So if we could actually have the mind of Christ, then our speech, our life will be like Christ. Any other insights or comments, dear one? So swearing is more than just using profanity, curse words, or taking oaths. It deals with anything that comes from the devil and is spoken through us. Quite broad. Now, next time, we will pick it up at the next subsection that begins at the top of page 69 that begins, resist not him that is evil. What does that mean? That's what we'll be discussing next time. And I wonder what insights we're going to come across in the remaining pages of this chapter. It's exciting, isn't it? Digging beneath the surface of God's Word to find precious gems hidden there that we may have never thought of. Praise God for His words of inspiration. And dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Lord, for this inspiring, informative lesson. Be with us as we go into the next session of your words and how to live in the spiritual way you would have us live. Thank you for everyone who came in today. Thank you for healing the sick. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you for your great love. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and our thinking, so that we can receive these messages that you have for each one of us. Thank you, dear Lord, for caring. Thank you for your great love. And we love you too, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So next time we'll pick it up at the next subsection that begins at the top of page 69 and starts out, resist not him that is evil. And just a reminder, our question of the month, this is for the first Sabbath in April, our question of the month is, what time of year did the 10 plagues fall upon Egypt? What time of year did they fall? Did they all fall within a week? If so, what period of the year did they fall in? Did it take longer than a week? How long? So I'm giving you 2 weeks to try to find the answer to this question, as it can be a little hard to discover the timing. But praise God for his truth. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern. So we'll see you back then, dear ones.